is just not possible to communicate how serious of a word or how heavy a word the word freedom is to the book of Galatians as stated here in chapter 5 and verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand therefore, stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And that's pretty serious what he's saying there. And so the next few verses are Paul's explaining freedom. He's giving us to us what freedom means in the context of the book of Galatians. This means, first of all, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, it's a freedom from a law-based form of Christianity. It's freedom, and that there must be an identification of what that is, because that minimizes Christ. That's not what Paul wants us to do. I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about this. Here is a person who lives a good life, okay? They really do live a good life. They live a clean life. They obey the laws. They pay their taxes. They are nice to people. They raise their children in an exemplary fashion. But they're not Christians, okay? I mean, is it possible for people to do all of those things and not be a Christian? Absolutely. There are many people who live lives like that. Now I want you to imagine that family or that couple trusts Christ as Savior. What changes? Well, outwardly, they still do many of the same things. They still obey laws, they pay taxes, they raise their children in an exemplary fashion. They do some of the very same things outwardly. But inwardly, there is a complete transformation that is underway in those folks' lives. It is the effect of the gospel coming into a life and growing in that life. When we talk about freedom in Christ, we are not excluding our outward actions. But we are going much deeper than that. Paul is going much deeper in this text by talking about the underlying motivation as to why we do what we do. So today I want to talk further about freedom and about that underlying motivation in our lives. I have 2 points to this message. Number one, we're adding to our definition of freedom. We eagerly wait for a future promise. That's verse 5. And then number 2, we understand what the right motivation really is. How do we stand fast in our freedom in Christ? What does that mean? We stand fast in this freedom, first of all, verse 5, by eagerly awaiting something in the future. So there's something ahead that Paul says, if we're to stand fast in freedom, that we have to have as part of our lives. Verse 5 says, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. What is the hope of righteousness? Okay? What is the hope of righteousness? I thought Christians were declared righteous already. That when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are positionally declared righteous in right standing before God. Because of Christ, we can be in right standing before God. That's being justified. That's what Paul has spent a significant amount of time in this book talking about. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, while we right now, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have repented of your sin, you have accepted Christ as Savior, you have been fully and completely placed in right standing before God right now, that's not recognized by everyone. That's not recognized by everyone in the entire world. As a matter of fact, there are some people who completely reject all of that. So, there is a time in the future that there will be a declaration by God that His people are declared righteous once for all time. And that's coming in the future. Romans chapter 8 and verse 21 says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. When will that happen? It's not now. It will happen at some time in the future. However, it's not just creation. Romans 8:23 says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Is your body breaking down this morning? All of us, to some measure, are feeling the effects of corruption. We see it. It's everywhere. Well, there's coming a day where that will be completely reversed and all things will be made new. Romans 8:25 says, for if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, in a culture of immediate gratification, we're all subject to this. I don't like to wait for anything. In a culture of immediate gratification, the idea about being happy about waiting seems odd. And it is odd. That's why it says in this text, this is not a normal activity of a Christian life. You're not naturally going to say, you know what, I love waiting. Let me find the longest line to wait in. We don't think that way. We don't like to think that something's coming in the future and I have to suffer now. We don't like to think like that. That's why it says in this text, this is accomplished through the Spirit. This is not a normal activity. You cannot just grit your teeth and say, well, I guess I'll wait for my mansion someday, but I'll grit it out now. That's not a joyful Christian. Waiting for something we cannot see is difficult, but the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, strengthens us to see things beyond our current circumstances toward a future time. Do you want to be free in Christ? Obviously, a Christian, a genuine Christian, is going to want to be free in Christ. What we are talking about here, then, is we are talking about cultivating a heart. I don't think this is not a one-time decision, folks. You don't make a one-time decision that I'm just going to wait for stuff in the future. It is cultivating a heart where you exercise faith and the Spirit of God progressively sanctifies you, whereby you are looking forward to what Christ will do in the future, and it will motivate your present actions. That's what's happening. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 almost sounds like it's extra worldly. I mean, it's not of this world. Nobody thinks like this normally. 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction. Now, I know when preachers preach on this, they tend to stop and say, Paul is saying this. This guy's been beaten, he's been shipwrecked, he's been stoned, he's been left for dead. And he says, our light affliction. How can we say that? I can't say that. How can we say that? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, folks, do we look at things which are seen? Absolutely. We look. I'm sorry. I'm just having so much problems with this. I don't know what to do. I may end up taking it off. We do look at things that are seen. I mean, we have a situation. We have to look at things that are seen. We have to look at blood work. We have to look at this. We have to look at that. We look at things that are seen. But what Paul is saying here is we are not fixated on things that are seen. Our problem, folks, is not that we shouldn't look at what's in front of us. Our problem is that's all we can see is what's in front of us. We can't see anything in the future. We can't see anything beyond our current circumstance. I'm sorry, I'm taking it off. I've just probably got to do that right now. Sorry about that.
Mind if I just take this off? Okay, thank you. I'm not using it as an excuse, but it is a good excuse.
All we see is what's in front of us. And Paul says, we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. How do we get that perspective? How do we get that perspective? I mean, I'm confessing before you today, I like Paul's words here, but I can't stand in front of you and say, for our light affliction. I cannot say that. I cannot with meaning and with heartfelt, you know, say, you know what, I buy into verses 17 and 18. I mean, I know they're true. I'm not denying that, but I don't feel that. How do we get that perspective? Paul says it's faith. That the Spirit of God then works within us this kind of perspective. You know, sometimes I think we have an either-or approach to heaven and the future. As Christians, we sometimes think that either we love heaven, we love what's coming in the future, and that means we have to kind of find everything in this life sort of just, you know, I'm just enduring this. You know, so either we love heaven, and we just kind of endure this right now, or if you love this, then maybe you're worldly and you don't look forward to heaven like you should. Perhaps there are people like that. But I want us to listen to this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Think about what Noah could have said. God could have shown him that, and he could have said, we're all going to die. It doesn't matter. We'll go to heaven. Let's just wait for it to come. He could have said that. Instead, he valued life. He valued animals that God had given. He valued the family that God had given him. He valued the stewardship of what God had told him to do. And so what became to him more real than the events around him were living for events in the future that were yet unseen, and God worked that in him. The problem with us is not that we should stop loving our lives or our home or our families and just kind of look toward the future as if we're ignorant of things that are going on right now. The problem with us, the problem with many of us, is that this life is all we think about. Now, I can't argue that much because there's so much to think about. There's so much to do. There's so much to worry about. But this life is all that we think about. The eagerness, the passion for a future with Christ isn't given much consideration at all. But looking to the future does not produce passivity in Christians. I think sometimes we think we look toward the future, it's just kind of, we're passive now. We're just kind of waiting for it to come. We're just kind of waiting for stuff to happen. It does not produce passivity in Christians. Justification by faith, which Galatians articulates, is not a doctrine to be believed, and that's it. It is a truth to live. And so in verse 6, Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. By faith, we look toward a future righteousness. When God declares for all time, and all will recognize what he has done, the righteousness of his people through Christ. But that faith is not just a head knowledge, it is real faith. It is real faith. It is working faith. It does something. And that faith brings energy, and that energy is love. It is acts of love in verse 6. So in crafting an understanding of what freedom in Christ is, there are some things that we have to identify that we cannot participate in, lest they minimize the effect of the cross of Christ. We do not want to minimize the effect of the cross of Christ. There are some things as well that we look at and we identify and we think to ourselves that we have to have the right motivation. We have to have the right internal motivation. And Paul is addressing this in verse 6. If we are free in Christ, then internally we will have the right motivation. The first part of this verse is very interesting. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. What's so so really stunning about that is that if you were to hear that in the first century as a Galatian Christian, you would think to yourself, Paul, I thought that's the issue that you're addressing with us. That's the reason you're writing all of this stuff, was because there were Christians in these churches who were being taught, having believed in Christ, having repented of their sins, that in order to be more acceptable to God, there were certain things that they had to do, and circumcision was part of that, because these were God's people that were given circumcision to obey and follow, and if you want to be like God's people, you need to do that. And so there were people like that. And so thus Paul writes this book. And now we come to this stunning statement. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Why even say this? He is actually going to say it again in chapter 6. It is big. It is huge. The Galatians believed that by their obedience to these Mosaic patterns, they would find more approval with God. They would be more having a more favored status with God by doing these things. Now, let me ask you a question. Is Paul saying that circumcision is not important? Is Paul saying that? Now, I understand we're talking about circumcision. It's a little bit of an awkward subject to talk about, but it is the subject that's being addressed in the book of Galatians, and I'm going to talk about why it's necessary to talk about. You know, it's kind of like, well, Paul, why didn't you write about something else? Why didn't you write about, you know, the dietary laws or, you know, days or whatever? Well, one of the reasons is circumcision, that was the pinnacle issue between Jews and Gentiles. That was the issue in Acts chapter 15. It was, are we going to impose on Gentile people this practice of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, which was a line of demarcation of obedience between God's people and everybody else? It was the watershed issue in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15. So it is really the pinnacle issue, and it does have some application to us today. My question, though, is Paul saying in this text of Scripture that circumcision is not important? And the answer to that is absolutely not. He is not saying that circumcision is not important, and we know this because in other texts of Scripture, he actually advocates that certain people submit to this practice. So here he's telling a group of people, if you submit to this practice, then you make the cross of Christ of no effect. He can't get any stronger than that. I mean, he's saying in chapter 1, if an angel from heaven preaches any other gospel unto you than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. I mean, he's using some very strong language. And yet in other situations, even with a significant Bible character like Timothy, he tells Timothy to be circumcised. So we can definitively say that in this text of Scripture, verse 6, Paul is saying this practice is, he isn't saying it's not important because he advocated this in other circumstances. Verse 15 of chapter 6 is where he says it again in the book of Galatians. He says, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. So Paul, what does count? Being a new creation in Christ. That counts. So let's just make some application here. What are the issues that tend to divide believers? Okay? Let's just move away from the circumcision issue of the first century. What are the issues that tend to divide believers? Well, lifestyle issues, right? Music, what we wear to church in particular. Political leanings, how we educate our children. And I'm just picking the ones out that you would pick out. I mean, if I were in a Sunday school class and say, hey, just what are the issues that tend to divide believers? I mean, we wouldn't have to pause 5 minutes to think about that. We know what those things are, and there are others as well. Now, let me bring Galatians 5:6 back into the issue. Are these matters unimportant? Is music unimportant? Does God address music in Scripture? Is what we wear unimportant? Does God ever address that in Scripture?
educating our children, how we educate our children, is that unimportant? I mean, you would be negligent if you said, I don't care. You guys figure out. If you guys want to go to school, not go to school. If you just want to, you know, turn TV on. Whatever you guys want to do. No, we would be negligent as parents if we did not address these issues. Are these issues unimportant? No, they are very important issues. However, what Paul is saying in this text is that our primary new creation, our primary identity is a new creation identity. Now, let's go a step further. Galatians 6:14. I read to you Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Let's go a step further and read Galatians 6:14, which sheds a little bit of light on verse 15, which sheds some light on Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Here's verse 14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 15, circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but being a new creation in Christ. What was going on in the church in Galatia? What was going on in the church in Galatia? These matters that were differences among believers. See, in the church in Galatia, they were people who had been circumcised and hadn't been circumcised. Had or hadn't. Okay, so you had both of those. It was a big issue. And what was happening in that church, Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. These matters became matters of boasting. And so if you can imagine, groups of Christians getting together in the first century, concerned about obeying Christ, want to live for God with their lives, don't want to be, you know, immersed in the culture. They want to be separate from the culture. Groups of Christians getting together and begin to ask questions about who does this and who doesn't do this. I mean, just like you moms get together on occasion and you'll talk about your kids and you'll talk about some of these issues. Hey, these moms got together. These people got together. I'm only imagining this. And here's a family. They're wrestling through this area of circumcision. It's a big issue. I mean, they've had lots of discussions about it. And this mom asks this mom, hey, what do you guys think about this? Oh, well, we do this. And if you're going to be a godly Christian, you've got to do this. And so then what happens in these churches is this group who does or doesn't do a certain thing begins to feel a little more superior to this group who doesn't do a certain thing. And so within the church of God, you have people who become boasting about matters that Paul says, it's not a matter of if you're circumcised or not circumcised, and he's not saying it's not important. He's saying there is a fundamental issue that ought to be the motivating factor as to why people who are Christians in a local church do what they do, and it is their new creation identity and status. That should be the bedrock. That should be where we live. So we bring that into our modern day. We take the things that tend to divide us, music, Bible translations, clothing worn to church, whether our children are educated this way or that way. What do we do? I mean, this isn't, well, some bad people think that way and some good people don't think that way. This is a human thing, folks. I mean, if we're doing a certain thing and it's working for us, then we believe everybody ought to do that thing. Or if we did a certain thing in a certain way in the past and it seemed to bring about a lot of blessing, then we believe that forever and for all time that should be done. And if people don't do that, maybe they're not being obedient to the Scriptures. Are these matters unimportant? No. The error that can happen is, you know what, we just need to all get along around here because this stuff isn't important. Paul didn't say it was unimportant. What he said was, doing or not doing those things don't count when it comes to your favored status with Christ. You are a new creature in Christ. Live out of a new creature status. So, if that doesn't count, Paul, what does count? What counts? I mean, if you're telling me that doesn't count, what counts? Here's what Paul says. It is faith working through love. That counts. A faith which expresses itself in acts of love. Literally, the word works there means it's an act of work. It gives energy. It is a faith that actually gives energy to acts of love. So literally, in churches, instead of an energy, what was going on in the Galatian church, there was a lot of energy surrounding whether we ought to be circumcised or not circumcised. Which days do we celebrate on the calendar as feast days? Which days do we not celebrate? I mean, it just became this system of complication, and there's a lot of energy going into that. Again, are those matters unimportant? No, they're very important. But Paul says instead of energy being put constantly in that and dumping energy into that, energy should be given by faith to acts of love. There is an energy poured into defending positions in Galatia, lots of time spent on dividing things up. You know, that happened in Corinth too, in the book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians. It was a lot of energy that was being poured into who followed whom. Well, I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. The spiritual one said, well, I am of Christ. I don't follow anybody. I only follow Christ. You know, and there was a lot of energy being poured into that. What does Paul say? When lots of energy is being poured into those matters, is it important who we follow? Is it important if somebody follows Paul or Apollos? That's important. You can't just blindly say, I don't care who I follow. It's very important, but when energy is poured into those matters, Paul says this to the Corinthians, is Christ divided? You're dividing up the body of Christ. You're hacking up the body of Christ. Stop it. They thought they were doing good. They thought this is the way you're supposed to live. And Paul said, you're dividing up Christ. Paul does not say that circumcision is a petty issue, so get over it. He doesn't say that. He could have said that. He could have just easily lambasted people who believe that way. He didn't say that. He doesn't say it's a petty issue, get over it. But in Romans 14, as we took four messages here to talk about, Paul argues that these different positions should exist in a local church, but the energy is not in defending the positions and getting this group to buy into this group. The energy is in loving one another. See, this group doesn't go to the Galatians, go start a non-circumcision church. This is a circumcision church, this is a non-circumcision. You know what? It sounds ridiculous, right? You know, that we have a circumcision church and a non-circumcision church, and here's a church that celebrates all of the festival days of the Jewish Old Testament, and here's a church that marginally does those days. We do the same thing, folks. I mean, if you took a first century Christian and told him, well, here's a pants church, and here's a no pants church, and here's a King James church, and here's a Christian school church, and here's a homeschool church, if you told him those things, he would say, what? What are those issues? What about circumcision, not circumcision? Those issues are important, but Romans 14 says those people live together in a local church, and the issue is not, hey, we all get along around here. The issue is, if the blood of Christ cannot cover over all of those people and unite them on that, then Jesus really isn't as powerful as he says he is. Freedom in Christ is that my internal motivation is living by faith in God's truth, obeying God, and the surest evidence that this is operating is that there is an energy in loving one another and in acts of love. This allows me to exist with people of differing positions. I want to give you an illustration, and before, I know when I give this illustration, I kind of debated whether to give it, but I thought, you know, I think I'll give it because it'll help some of us. It helped me to think about it. Before, as I give it, before you get nervous about it, just don't get nervous because the end is not going to be as nervous as you think it's going to be. All right, so set that up. You know, we fortunately have not had to talk a lot about music here from the pulpit in the last handful of years. But many churches, for some time, and ours is no exception, had talks about music, had tensions about music, kinds of music that are appropriate in church, kinds of music, and so on and so forth. Okay. Again, here's where I don't want anybody to get nervous, because I'm not, I don't have like any cynicism in saying this. One of the things that I heard a few years ago when we were making some changes in these areas was, you shouldn't do that because even the Bible college that you graduated from doesn't do that. Now, again, I'm not being unkind or whatever. I'm just telling you one of the things I heard. They'd gone to calling, and you know, the Bible college you graduated, even they don't do it, so therefore you shouldn't do it, and so don't do it. Well, probably about 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in my office, and I had a notification come up on my phone, since I'm part of live stream, as some of folks watching today, and you've been part of live stream, Bible college I graduated from, I subscribe to on live stream, and I rarely watch what's going on there, but occasionally there'll be a live stream event come up, and they had a Bible conference. And I thought, you know, I'm doing stuff, I'll hit on the live stream. I just hit on Hit Live, and while I was watching, they were doing singing prior to the preaching. And as I was kind of doing my own thing, studying or whatever, they started singing a song that was one of the hotly contested songs when people go through these particular subjects. And so immediately I texted Eric. I said, Eric, get on there and listen, you know. And there they were singing that song. And it wasn't just one of the mainstream songs. It was one of the more hotly contested songs at the Bible college that I graduated from. Do you know, I'm not going to tell you what the song was, by the way, because when we sing it here, I don't want you to think of this story, all right? Do you know what happened in my heart when that song was sung? This is exactly what I did. I have a nice chair in my office that kind of rocks back. I rocked back on my chair. I looked at the screen, and I went, That's Rob Campbell's way of saying, so there. You know, taking Galatians 5, 6, you sing a song like that, you don't sing a song like that. That's not the issue. It is faith working through love. But what came up in my heart was cynicism. It was, yeah, finally a little vindication, finally something that I can say, so there, about a song that points to Christ. You know, folks, I think that when we get down to the nitty-gritty of the book of Galatians, and as Paul got down to the nitty-gritty with these Galatians, it was uncomfortable. Because, you know, if he just stayed up here and he said, you know, you guys obey, you do this, you do that, you just kind of live the Christian life up here. But when he gets down to motivations, and that's why I gave that illustration. When it came down to it, that song did not kick up in me rejoicing in Christ. What it kicked up in me was a dormant cynicism that was lying there that is no better than somebody out here who's causing a big ruckus in an inappropriate way about singing or not singing a certain song. We can easily kind of pull back and we can kind of say, well, we get to do a certain thing. You know, and it's usually the people who have come to a position that their former way of living was much more legalistic. And we don't do that anymore. But I would like to caution you in saying that Paul is obliterating, he is attacking that kind of thinking by saying, this whole circumcision thing, you guys are fighting about this, it's not unimportant. If he could have said this, he would have said, I've written about it elsewhere, it is important. But that's not the issue. You are a new creation in Christ, and it is faith working through love. Let me give you some applications as we conclude this message this morning. Number one, how do you apply this? What do we do with this? Number one, ask God to cultivate in you an eager waiting for your future hope in Christ. Ask God to cultivate in you by the Spirit an eager waiting for future hope in Christ. Number two, suggestion. Take time to meditate and think through Hebrews chapter 11. These people in Hebrews chapter 11 were people who were given certain circumstances of life, and they had to look forward to something they could not see. Meditate on Hebrews chapter 11 and take one character, like I took Noah, who acted in faith, and personalize that character to your life. I mean, you want a practical exercise as to how to get this message into your heart, you go to Hebrews chapter 11, because those people acted in faith, things they could not see. Personalize that character to your life. Number three, ask the Spirit of God to help you determine your motivation for your obedience. Ask the Spirit of God to help you determine your motivation for your obedience. Ask Him to purify your motives. Ask Him to free you from judgmentalism and cynicism. You know, I've had, every pastor has. A lot of people be judgmental towards me. So when I had a little moment in my office to be judgmental, I took it. And do you know, it's not any better. It's not any better. And you know what? You ask God to purge you and help you see your judgmentalism, He'll show you. And guess what? It'll even look more ugly to you than the judgmentalism that you thought other people had. Ask Him to free you of your cynicism and your judgmentalism. Number four, yield to the Spirit of God to energize your faith with selfless acts of love. Yield to the Spirit of God to energize your faith with selfless acts of love. I would like for you to ask yourself this question: what would our lives look like if we freely allowed the Spirit to lead us to selfless acts of love? What would our lives look like? Now, I know that's going on. Okay, I'm not assuming it's not going on. But who in this room would say, you know what? I've kind of tanked up on selfless acts of love. I've had a good full life, and I've lived most of it in selfless acts of love. I'm good. Thanks, preacher. I'm good. No, selfless people want to give more. They want to do more. They want to see God use them more. So what would our lives look like if we freely allowed the Spirit to lead us, each of us, to selfless acts of love? Shall we pray? Shall we pray? In a moment, you'll have an opportunity to pray, to talk with the Lord about how this message applies to you. Because you see, when God's word is preached, it's not God speaks to some of us and not others of us. We all respond. We all respond. Father, we ask you this morning that you would do your work in us. Help us to get down to the motivation of our hearts. Help us to be willing to let the Spirit do surgical work in parts of our heart that we think right now are okay, but if you open the doors of that, of our understanding, we would be horrified at what's there, at the dredges, at the things that are kicked up in our hearts. Help us to be willing to submit to you in this, and may we allow the Spirit to do surgical work, and that we would exercise faith, that we would look forward to a future day of declared righteousness, that we would live more for the then than we do the now. And so, Lord, would your Spirit come and would He work in our midst, even as we take these few moments to pray and apply this message to our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name.